You just sang a paraphrase of the 123rd Psalm, and that particular setting comes out of the blessed Easton Psalter. Many of you know that I grew up in a little town in the middle of the San Joaquin Valley down in California. I got out as quick as I could. Got here to Idaho. I wasn't born in Idaho, but I got here as fast as I could. And but anyway, I was born and raised in a little town in the middle of the San Joaquin Valley. That congregation, Presbyterian congregation, where I was blessed to grow up and learn of the Lord, was started by some pioneers who came over from the Salinas Valley in the early 1880s. And they came with the express purpose. There was five families sold their farms in Salinas and came to the middle of the San Joaquin Valley, not just to start farms there, which they did, but with the express purpose that they would plant a new Presbyterian congregation in the little town of Easton. And that they did. And that's the congregation in which I grew up. They came over by horse-drawn wagon, of course. There were no roads. They just made their way overland across the hills and the valley. And they brought with them in a box, I don't know how many copies of the 1872 Psalter. It's the Psalms set to music. The 1872 Psalter of the United Presbyterian Church in North America. I have one of those copies. I didn't bring it with me to show you this morning, but I have. Thank you. I love that sound. I have a copy of that Psalter that came in one of those wagons from Salinas to Easton, and Jeff took that psalm setting from that Psalter. So, I was also going to explain to you, oh, you can turn that back down. Is he circling overhead or what? Oh, he's going fast. Woo. There he goes. The sound of freedom, yes. I was going to explain to you why I was late this morning, and I'm sorry I missed breakfast. I have a new friend in my car. Seriously, I have a new friend still in my car. A little lady named Daisy, who's about this big. And she decided that my car was the place she wanted to be this morning. I said, no, Daisy. I have no idea who Daisy belongs to. She was in the parking lot at the ministry center. And she came in the office, and Doug was there. Jeff was there. We found a phone number on her collar, called it. There's just an answering machine. So the plan was, when I left the office, the ministry center, I was just going to cut her loose and she'd be on her own as she was when she came to us. She followed me out to my car. I opened the door. She jumped in. Couldn't get her out. And in fact, when I went to pick her up to help her to get out, I got bit for my trouble. And so, don't worry, I found a spot in the shade and the windows are down. But anyway, if anybody knows where Daisy belongs, I'll be happy to. So if you'll turn with me to the 123rd Psalm. Once again, this is one of the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms that were sung by pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at his temple. We also are pilgrims. We're on our way from our earthly home, making our journey to what John Bunyan called the Celestial City, our permanent home with the Lord. And so these psalms are very appropriate for us too. Hear now the word of God. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've ever been hated because you are a Christian, do not be surprised. A moment ago, Janet read from the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, said Jesus, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When Jesus speaks of the world, of course, he's not speaking of planet Earth. He's talking about human society as it organizes itself in rebellion against God, making human beings the center of all things and pushing God to the periphery. Jesus said that world hates him. And in fact, the world put him to death. And so we should not be surprised that the world will direct its hatred against those who follow him. I don't want to sound like an alarmist, but I do believe that Christians, we are headed into a time when Christians are going to encounter more and more opposition from the world, and Christians are going to encounter more and more contempt from the world. We're moving into a time when just about every Christian moral standard is going to be regarded as hatred. On college campuses today, and even in high school classrooms, you will hear that Christianity is the source of sexism and racism and homophobia. If you believe in the sanctity of life in the womb, it's because you hate women. If you believe that marriage is exclusively the union of a man and a woman, well, of course, you obviously hate gays and lesbians. If you support same-sex marriage, you are obviously enlightened and kind. If you think it's a bad idea, you're obviously unkind, and in fact, you're dangerous. You're hateful. Well, the 123rd Psalm is a roadmap for this kind of world. And it's kind of a unique psalm because, it's in two parts. It's a very brief psalm, obviously, and the first part is verse 1 through the middle of verse 3, and then from verse 3 to the end. And the first part is a prayer of the psalmist crying out to God, and the second part, the psalmist is saying why he prays. So I'm actually going to start with the second part, and then back to the prayer that begins the psalm. Look at the middle of verse 3 if you've got your Bible open. For, in other words, because, I'm praying, O Lord, because we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. of the contempt of the proud. You see, the psalmist is under assault. He's the target of contempt because he stands for the Lord, because he stands on the word of the Lord. And he says, we've had more than enough. In fact, he says it twice. More than enough of the contempt of the proud. And the Hebrew word actually means to be saturated. Lord, I am soaked with the contempt of the proud. We've had all we can take, Lord. There's an example of this kind of contempt in the Old Testament. And I'm thinking of when the exiles returned from exile in Babylon. It is late in Old Testament history. Many of the people of Israel, not all of the Jews, had been taken away to captivity in Babylon 70 years. Now, God moved in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And by the way, there's an archaeological artifact that's in the British Museum called the Cyrus Cylinder. And it's a round pillar of clay with writing all around it that tells the story about, and it tells the story from this perspective of King Cyrus, about how he was such a magnanimous guy that he decided to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. Well, the Bible tells a slightly different story, that God moved in his heart and turned his heart. It's interesting. It's one of those places where we have a source from outside the Bible that sheds some light on a biblical event. Well, Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to their homeland in Judah, in Jerusalem. And they got back there, and you would think that they would receive a joyous welcome from those who had stayed behind. They did not. Because they came back determined to rebuild the temple of the Lord, and those who had stayed behind had wanted no part of that and started to undermine that work. And it's because they had grown very comfortable, and the way that they had compromised and got along, it's interesting that those that got carted off into Babylon got purified, because in that context, they had to remain true to the Lord. Those that stayed behind compromised and began to syncretize the worship of Israel with the surrounding pagan religions, mixing the worship of the Lord with the worship of false gods. So when the returnees came back and wanted to rebuild the temple, no, you're rocking the boat building that temple, and we don't want it. So they were the targets of contempt and hostility. And by the way, many scholars believe that this psalm, the 123rd psalm, was written in the context of that time. God's word in 1 Timothy says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, there's only one God who did that for you. There's only one God who sent his son into the world and gave his life on the cross as a ransom for you, for any who will come. There's only one. And to him we owe absolute, exclusive allegiance. To obey him only, to hear his word only, to worship him only. Now, when people are confronted with that good news, and by the way, it's good news, isn't it? When people are confronted with that, they tend to not be neutral about it. Either they receive it with joy or they reject it. And those who do turn to the living God through Jesus, his son, can expect opposition, can expect the contempt of the world. Jesus said, blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, I'm going to paraphrase that. You know you're on the right track when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And you probably remember where Jesus said that. It's in the context of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are often romanticized into a kind of a greeting card sentimentality. They are anything but. They are razors that cut between true and false religion. Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, the world admires the self-confident, not the poor in spirit. It admires the light-hearted, not the sorrowful. The world admires the proud, not the meek. It admires the shameless, not the righteous. It admires those who get even, not the merciful. It admires the self-indulgent, not the pure in heart. It admires the aggressor, not the peacemaker. To sum it up, the world despises Christ, and so it will despise those who follow him. And let's be honest, this makes us weary. I really prefer being popular and well-liked. I really would prefer the admiration and accolades of the world. We all would. But we can reach a point where we cry out, Lord, we've had enough. We've had more than enough of the contempt of the proud. Well, what do we do? Brothers and sisters, we must guard against bitterness. And we must do what the psalmist does, which is pray. Turn our eyes to the Lord. Now we're ready to go back to the beginning of Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. To you I lift up my eyes. Lift your eyes to the Lord when you encounter trouble. Have you ever noticed in a couple that's been together a long time, they can communicate a whole lot with just their eyes. The eyes tell a lot, don't they? The eyes give us away. Lord, I lift up my eyes to you. And I love the comment of Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century English preacher, about this psalm. He said, We need not even speak a prayer. For the glance of the eye will do it all. When we look to the Lord, he sees. I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Now, to say that God is enthroned in the heavens is not to say God is distant. It's to say that his reign is over all, because God reigns in the heavens, the highest place. That means he reigns here. That means he reigns in the lowest place. His reign is unhindered, unimpaired, and unchallenged. And so we can have trust that whatever the world throws at us, God is working his purpose out. It doesn't mean that things have spun out of control, that we are at the mercy of blind forces. No. Our sovereign God is working all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. We look to God, who is enthroned in the heavens, and he's governing all things in love. Verse 2. Behold, as servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. This is a really powerful image, that we are to look to the Lord as a servant looks to their master, as a maid looks to her mistress. Now, this image is a little bit, well, it's a lot distant from us, because we don't live in a world of masters and servants. So we really don't have any personal experience of this. But the psalmist is describing a relationship in which a person looks to a superior not only for direction, but for support and guidance and protection. If a servant meets with opposition, what is he or she to do except go to the master? Go to their master and say, help me. And maybe we can just begin to imagine, once again, we've seen movies and we've read books. It's not our personal experience. But imagine what it was to be a servant in this time, in the ancient world. No rights, no means of defense, no process of appeal. Servants were the targets of all sorts of abuse and mistreatment. Their only recourse was to seek the master's protection. That's the image of this verse. The psalmist is looking to God the way that a servant looks to his or her master. Finally, verse 3. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. I tried looking up a few verses and I quickly lost count how many times the Bible promises the mercy of God. And God isn't stingy with mercy. God is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. God is eager to extend mercy to those that call upon him. Trust in the promise of God. He will extend mercy when we call on him. And God will respond in one of two ways. Either he will deliver us from trouble, or he will come alongside us in trouble. And that's crucial to understand. God doesn't always deliver out, but he will always come alongside. And he will always sustain us through opposition and trouble. We won't face opposition alone. Jesus proved it all the way to the cross. And just one final word. It is so essential, brothers and sisters, that we trust in the promise of God, because usually the alternative is to surrender to bitterness. When the world opposes us, when the world rejects what we value, we're tempted to anger, we're tempted to resentment, and those lead to bitterness. I see I have some competition. Hang in, we're getting to the end. It leads to bitterness. Bitterness in the soul is a lot like mercury. When you were a child, fess up, did anybody here play with liquid mercury? I did. Remember we had those little plastic things? It was a little maze, and it had a big drop of mercury in it, and we would roll it around. And I loved it when that thing broke open, because then I could get the mercury out and play with it. It causes brain damage, which may explain a few things. When I was a kid, we loved it when a thermometer broke, because the mercury would come out. No, no, we can play with it. It's deadly poison. It will kill. It can cause respiratory failure and, as I said, brain damage. In 2004, a student, I don't know how he got a hold of this, in 2004, a student brought a quarter cup of mercury to a middle school in Gardnerville, Nevada. It contaminated buses and classrooms. It contaminated the clothing of 50 students. The school was forced to spend over $100,000 decontaminating the school. And brothers and sisters, that's what bitterness does. It contaminates everything. It distorts our judgment. It impairs our love. It torments us. When we're victims of scorn and contempt, bitterness is a great danger. But when we look to the Lord, when our eyes turn to the Lord, as the psalmist said, the first thing we see is that all that contempt wasn't really about us at all. It was about Him. Their contempt was for the Lord all along. We look to our Master, trusting that He is in control. We rest in His goodness. We rest in His justice. We can lift up our eyes expectantly, submissively, confidently, patiently. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till He have mercy upon us. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. God, we do lift our eyes up to You, along with the psalmist. Deliver us from bitterness. Help us to love even those who oppose us, even those who are very different from us, those who have very different values than what we have. Help us to see them as neighbors who You've placed on our path for us to love. And we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.